This is part B of Pentecost and the return of Christ and the first resurrection. Again, some more information concerning the return of Christ, the tribulation, and the resurrection, and Pentecost. Now, let's come back here to Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of Son of Man in heaven. So, verse 29 and verse 30 add to our knowledge of Revelation 6:12 to the end of the chapter. So the sign of the Son of Man, when it appears in heaven, it's not going to go away. People may become complacent and have their minds turned against it by the beast and the false prophet. And because the beast will be able to do great, tremendous things, proclaim himself to be God on earth. Obviously, if he's God on earth, this has to be the Antichrist. And then you will have the false prophet, which does appear that it will be the office of the Pope, saying he is the manifestation of God on the earth. And how many times have we been telling you about the invasion from outer space? So they will turn to their business at hand and say, well, it's still way out there in the heavens. So if we can take care of our enemies first, like it says there in Daniel, the 12th chapter, that things out of the north and east shall trouble him and he shall go away and make fury. That's the first half of Revelation, the 9th chapter. Then the retaliation of the kings of the east coming. And that's part of the army of 200 million, because you see, you cannot get an army of 200 million in one geographical space on earth. Look at the nation. We have 330 million in the nation. Are they in one small geographical area? No. So that army of 200 million is going to be broken down into different armies, all going all the way back to the Far East. They will start coming. And at the same time that this battle is going on between the forces of the West and the forces of the East, all centered there in Jerusalem and going north and going east, the sign of the Son of Man is coming closer, 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 until it reaches the clouds. And when it reaches the clouds, it's about time for the first resurrection to take place, because they're going to see him coming in the clouds. So it has to be from the time the heavens open up until they see him in the clouds, is from the next to the last Pentecost to the last Pentecost. And then what if the resurrection takes place as pictured by Pentecost? Then when it gets into the clouds, when it comes into the clouds, what will probably undoubtedly take place? Not probably, undoubtedly take place. It's going to change form. What will that form be? A vast sea of glass over Jerusalem. So let's read it here. We have all of that contained in verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Next, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, let's look at some other scriptures which talk about the resurrection again. And we know, we'll get to Revelation 15 again in a minute, but it does talk about the sea of glass. And it does say that they're standing on the sea of glass. Now also, those on the earth are going to see this formation of the sea of glass in the clouds and are going to say, ho! Now, if we can gather all our armies together and get all of our weapons here, we can shoot it out of the sky. But before that takes place, the resurrection occurs. Now, the question becomes, will the rest of the people on earth be able to see the saints being resurrected wherever the people are on the earth, and the angels are coming and they see the saints being carried up to the sea of glass? Why should they not be able to see it? What a great witness for them, and also a great deception for them, correct? A great witness that they will see the resurrection taking place, a great deception because they will believe that these are aliens from outer space who are coming to body snatch people. Have you ever heard of that before? Hasn't that been depicted in movies? Yes, which also tells us what? Satan understands and knows the plan of God, so he's preparing especially this generation for that event. Now let's come here to 1 Thessalonians 4, page 1202. 1 Thessalonians 4, and let's pick it up in verse 13. See, lots of times we read these scriptures and we don't take the time to go through and explain them or think about them, and we think that these events come kaleidoscoping together, just zip, 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 one after the other without realizing that there's a space of time. And why does the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven and they can visualize it and it's coming closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth, and then all of a sudden it transforms into a sea of glass over the area of Jerusalem, to give as many people possible an opportunity to repent if they would? That's why you have the 144,000 and a great innumerable multitude. How many will that be? We don't know, because it says God isn't going to number them. Why doesn't God know how many it will be? Because repentance is an individual choice that everyone has to make. And who knows who will repent? All right, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. We've read this over and over again, and at every funeral memorial service we read it, don't we? That you be not grieved, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Question: how do they get from the grave to being with Christ? And then, when do they come to the earth? So we'll try and answer that. For this we say, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Matthew 24 says, and Mark 13 does too, that the angels of God will take them. Where? Where are they going to go? All right, let's read it. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, not outer space, in the clouds. And where the clouds are is referred to as heaven, is it not? Yes. For the meeting with the Lord in the air, so shall we always be with the Lord. That doesn't mean we're going to be in heaven always. We're going to be with him always wherever he is. Because wherever the Lamb goes, we follow him, correct? Yes. All right. Let's come to Revelation 15. Let's see where they are taken. Then we'll see what happens after they are there. Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now there's a sea of glass mentioned in Exodus 24, Revelation 4 and 5, where the throne of God is. Will the throne of God the Father be on the sea of glass? We don't know. But it's not going to be too far from the sea of glass, as we'll understand here in just a minute. Now, if God needs a sea of glass for his throne to sit on, why is it thought to be so strange that he will resurrect us and put us on a sea of glass? Because there are many things that have to transpire. Let's see who's going to be on the sea of glass. It does say, on a sea of glass mingled with fire, because it is made out of spirit, and you can see it, and it is awesome indeed. And those who had gotten victory over the beast. Now, where do we first meet the beast? Where does the Bible first introduce us to the beast? Genesis 3, the serpent. And over his image. And Satan has always had idolatry, correct? Yes. So the image of the beast, while in Revelation 13 can refer directly to the image made like unto the beast, the image of the beast can also include all idolatry. So that's not just restricted to the end time. And over his mark. Now this is part of the end time, mark of the beast. And let me tell you something, when you understand, especially in today's society, that if you cannot buy and sell, you're not going to exist very long. Because there isn't one thing you have today that you don't get by buying which someone else sells to you. And you just try it sometime. If you have a credit card that you use, let's say you have a debit card. A lot of people have debit card. I would not recommend a debit card, because if you ever lose it, your money's gone. Whoop. But if you have a debit card and you think you have X amount of dollars in there and you go down to buy something, you pass it through the reader and it comes back, no funds. Sorry. You can't buy anything. Let's carry it one step further. What if your identity is hooked to it, because now it's either you have rejected to receive it in your right hand or in your forehead? They no longer accept any cash, no money, no gold or silver. They don't know what to do with it. They can't handle it. You can't buy or sell. So this whole economic system that Satan has is going to totally enslave the whole world. Now, we have to have the victory over it by not getting into the system when it comes to putting it on the right hand or in the forehead. And I'll have some sermons on that in the future. I think one of them I'll have for the Feast of Tabernacles. It is called Singularity is Near. And what men, under the inspiration of Satan and modern technology, are working out is for men to become like God through modern technology. So what do we have? We go all the way back to where? Genesis 3. That's why the book of Revelation is the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, over his name, standing on the sea of glass. Where are they? On the sea of glass. So if it is in the Bible, which it is, why would some ministers accuse me of trying to preach something that is totally erroneous and preposterous? What does it say? It says, standing on the sea of glass, having the lyres of God. Now that's a special harp. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now why would that be there? What does this tell us? This tells us that all of those who received salvation for the first resurrection, you combine that with victory over the beast, from Abel to the new covenant, will be there. That's one category. All of those had the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter 10. And the song of the Lamb, that is all of those who received salvation from the time of the first coming of Christ. Now we're all going to be in agreement. Question. Did God confuse the languages of men at the Tower of Babel? Yes. Can God unconfuse the languages in the same way at the resurrection? Yes. We're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new mind. We are going to be spirit beings. And with that, we are going to have a language which all of us can understand, though it matters not at which age in the history of mankind and the plan of God that we receive salvation. Now, that's going to be necessary for many things. Because as I covered on Pentecost, we're going to receive a new name. We're going to be given our rewards. We're going to be given our assignments, because how can we come back to the earth without knowing what we are going to do? And the marriage of the Lamb is going to take place. It's going to take place on the sea of glass. Now we'll see that as we go along here. I mean, these are tremendous, exciting things that are going to take place. And can you think of a better place to watch all the events transpire than on the sea of glass? Now here's what we're going to do first. And the song of the Lamb saying, great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of Saints. So we're going to praise God. First thing we're going to do, oh God, thank you. We praise you. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. Now that is what they will be doing after Christ and the saints come back to the earth, and they will have to be forced to do that in some cases. Now then, it's not over yet. Remember, we don't come back to the earth. It says we will ever be with him, and we don't come back to the earth until Revelation 19. I will save that for the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? But notice, verse 5, and after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Well, now that can't be too far from the sea of glass, can it? And the seven angels that had the seven last plagues came out of the temple, and they were clothed in linen, pure and bright, and girded about the chest with golden breastplates. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives into the ages of eternity. And the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter inside the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now we're going to see the vengeance of God. And we're going to see the seven last plagues poured out. Now, this takes place, now we're into a time shortly after the first resurrection. And we will see that as you look at these plagues as they are poured out, there has got to be a period of time for them to be poured out. And as we will see, there's got to be a period of time to gather the armies to Armageddon. So that's why you have the first resurrection on Pentecost and not returning to the earth until trumpets, because that is the period of time in which the seven last plagues are poured out, the first of the seven last plagues fairly quickly, and then the last two will take place after a period of time. We'll see that as we go through here. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple say to the angels, "Go and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first angel went and poured out his vial onto the earth, and an evil, grievous sore fell upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon those who were worshiping his image. Don't know what that is, but that's going to be something. Now, as we go through here, we see that God, these are always God's weapons. He used the same ones back in Egypt with destroying Egypt and so forth when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. The second angel went and poured out his vial into the sea, and it became blood, like that of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. That means every living thing. So God is going to start and rebuild the earth virtually from scratch. That's why it's called a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? It's not the final new heaven and new earth, because the final new heaven and earth are what? They're spiritual. All right? Verse 4. Third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and into the fountains of waters, and they became like blood. When you read Revelation 8, it was a third of the waters, a third of the sea, and so forth. Now this is complete. Verse 5. Then I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, who are, who was, and who is to come, in that you have executed this judgment. For they have poured out the blood of the saints and of the prophets." And that started with who? Abel. I remember some atheist saying, "Well, how can the blood cry out of the ground?" Very simple. God knows more than we do. And I think some of your forensic people, they don't hear the blood crying, but they can analyze it and know who it came from. "And you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another voice from the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Now, people in the world might read that and think, "Ooh, this is terrible. This is awful. How could a God who is a God of love do this?" Because the people that he is doing it to hate him, worship Satan, follow the beast and the false prophet, and will not listen after all of the things that have transpired up to this point, and did not repent as the 144,000 or the great innumerable multitude. So it is coming full blast upon them. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to it to scorch men with fire. Then the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. They didn't repent. See, after all those things are done, you read back there the last verse in Revelation 9, they didn't repent of any of the evil they were doing, see. Same thing here. They didn't repent. Blasphemed the name of God who has authority over these plagues and did not repent to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed on their tongues because of the pain. So here they have the pain of the mark of the beast, and now they have the darkness which causes pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven. "This Antichrist, we got to stop him. Look what he's doing. because of their pains and their sores, yet they did not repent of their works. Now, a little space of reprieve. Just like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, right? A little space of reprieve, and they think, aha, we can do it. Just like Pharaoh, after all that happened, there were still enough armies, there were still enough chariots and horses. He says, let's go get them. Okay. Now here, it's on a massive scale. And the sixth angel poured out his vial into the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east from the rising of the sun might be prepared. So this is the rest of the army of 200 million coming. Verse 13, then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, whose God manifested into flesh, according to the false prophet, actually Satan possessed, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For these are spirits of demons working miracles. So they go out and say, look, we still have the power, we still have the power. Probably this last thing that occurred was the last that they have. They can do no more to us. Going forth to the kings of the earth, even the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. It's going to take a time to get the armies there. You have the armies of the east right close, then you have the armies probably from North Africa and from Europe. They're all going to be gathered there. Now, verse 15 is an inset verse, because you read all of these things that are transpiring and you think, ooh, I don't want to be a part of that. No, you don't. So here's a warning. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one who is watching and keeping his garments so that he may not walk naked. You can tie that right back in with Revelation, the third chapter in the Laodiceans. And they may not see his shame. It's not just an inset chapter of warning. Keep your life right. Verse 16. And he gathered them together in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This is the battle of Armageddon. Doesn't take place, has not yet occurred, it will not take place until right at the very end, just before Christ and the saints come back to the earth. Then the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is finished. And there were voices and thunders and lightning. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And you can read that Revelation 17 and 18. Every island disappeared, and no mountains were found. And great hail, each stone the weight of a talent, 180 pounds, fell down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceeding great. They still didn't give up. Now, we'll pick up Revelation 19 on the Feast of Trumpets, as we get there, because that's when we all come back to the earth. Now let's talk a little bit about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the marriage of the Lamb. We'll go to Revelation 19 and read that part of it. I won't cover it very much on the Feast of Trumpets. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Let us be glad and shout with joy, and let us give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is going to take place on the Sea of Glass. And his wife has made herself ready. And it was granted to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now notice, they are called to the supper. This does not mean that they are necessarily the bride. And we'll see that in just a minute. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now let's come back to Matthew 22. And let's see a parable concerning a wedding supper. And then we will ask ourselves some questions. Are all the saints who are resurrected going to marry Christ? And we will have to answer the question, no. Who then will be the bride of Christ? We'll see if we can come to a fairly close answer concerning that. Let's pick it up, Matthew 22 and verse 1, page 984. And again Jesus answered and spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who is a king who made a wedding feast for his son. That's obviously God the Father and Jesus Christ. And he sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they refused to come. Afterward, he sent out other servants, saying, say to those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted beast are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest, after seizing his servants, insulted them and killed them. Now when the king heard it, he became angry, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. That's the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. The Jews rejected and refused. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast indeed is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go into the well-traveled highways and invite all that you find to the wedding feast. Now notice, they are not coming to be married. They are coming to the wedding feast. And it says, blessed and holy is everyone who has been invited to the wedding feast, or the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, since that takes place on the Sea of Glass, then that means not everyone on the Sea of Glass is going to be part of the bride of Christ, though they have eternal life. But they will be there for the wedding feast. So the servants brought together everyone that was found, both good and evil, and the wedding feast was filled with guests. And when the king came to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not dressed in proper attire for the wedding feast. Now this is a parable. And he said to him, friend, how did you enter here without a garment fit for the wedding feast? But he had no answer. Then the king said to the servants, bind his hands and feet and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen for what? The wedding feast. There are going to be many who are in the first resurrection, correct? But will they all be the bride? Or will most of them be the guests and the bride constitute saints of a different quality? Let's come to Revelation 14 and perhaps we can answer the question. And we've already sent you the sermons on 144,000 and more about the 144,000. Now, we've examined very carefully the 144,000 of Revelation 7, and they are from the children of Israel. That's who it says they are from. Now, the 144,000 of Revelation 14 are described differently if you pay attention to it. So let's read it. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. That's another version of the Sea of Glass. And with him, 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Let's read on. We will see this 144,000 is categorized a little differently than the other 144,000. Then I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of great thunder, and I heard the sound of lyre players playing their lyres, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, the earth includes people then of the 144,000 from all nations, not just restricted to Israel. So this is a second group of 144,000, if we understand it correctly. Now notice how this describes them. Verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. Women being false churches. For they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men, not the children of Israel only, as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no guile was found in their mouths, for they are blameless before the throne of God. Now let's analyze this a minute. Let's go back and look at the seven churches. Now, we also have to include, we don't know how many will fall into this category, which were before the first coming of Christ. But let's ask the question, what constitutes a spiritual virgin? One that has always been faithful to Christ and has not gone away from the teachings of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we look at Revelation 2. What's the first thing we have? Church at Ephesus lost its first love. Did it lose its virginity then? Possibly. We don't know. Church at Smyrna was faithful. Nothing wrong with it. Kept its virginity even unto death. Correct? Yes. Okay. Even resisted the devil unto death. Church at Pergamos? Can't say they're virgins. They have the Nicolaitans. They assume some of the teachings of the religions of Satan the devil. And God says, you repent or I'm going to destroy you. Then you come to the church of Thyatira. Can you say that they are virgins? No, because they committed fornication and adultery with that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. And cause the servants to eat things sacrificed to idols. So you come to the next church, which is the church in Sardis, and it is so defiled that it's almost dead, so you can't say it's a virgin. You come to the church at Philadelphia, and there is not one thing said against the church at Philadelphia, just like Smyrna. So you could say, well, those who are like the Smyrnans retain their virginity. Those who were like the Philadelphians retained their virginity, which means this. Once you accept and believe the truth and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, you do not ever go against God. That doesn't mean you don't sin. That means you don't get involved in the religions of this world, in the power structures of this world, and in becoming so lackadaisical and so forth. And even you can't say that the Laodiceans are virgins either because they are lukewarm and they don't have the garments, right? Yes. So, if that is the correct understanding, so I'll ring my cowbell here for everybody who thinks I should have rung it earlier. It's entirely possible, we can't say absolutely with dogmatism, but putting the scriptures together, it's entirely possible that all the saints who are resurrected, out of all the saints, there are 144,000 that will be the bride of Christ. All the rest will be guests to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's not just the bride and groom that eat the supper, it's all of the guests. Now, everyone's going to be happy and satisfied because everyone's going to receive eternal life. It just means that the bride of Christ is going to work directly with Christ through all eternity, which then includes, if it's limited to 144,000, the 144,000 beginning when? Doesn't tell us. Revelation 2 and 3 only give us an inkling of the, what we would say, the virginous attitude that one needs to have in order to qualify as virgins and marry Christ. So, we're running out of time. I don't think I need to give another sermon on this. If I do, we'll include that with trumpets. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.